All right. Kyle, Bill, we'll have you pray.
Heavenly Father, thank you for another day we're able to gather in your house. Just ask that you help us not to take it for granted, that we see it for the gift that it is, and that you'd bless Pastor with your message, that it wouldn't fall on deaf ears, that we'd be able to apply it readily, expediently, today and tomorrow, to your honor. In Jesus Christ, precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thaddeus Kuntz, would you pray?
Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning. We pray that you would give clarity, give freedom in the message given this morning. Pray that you bless it and help us to be able to hear what's preached, help us to hear what's taught, that we would be able to apply it, that you work in and among us here this morning. We do bind the enemy. We ask your blessing now in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Dan Pascarella, would you pray?
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day and for the opportunity to be with fellow believers and studying your word. And we just pray, Lord, that you bless this time to be with us.
Amen. And you know what? Kyle Holmes, why don't you pray?
Dear God, as we've entered into your house this morning, I pray if there's anything in our hearts or lives that needs cleaning up with you, that we get that done in short order here so that we can gain what it is you have for us today in the message. And I pray that you bless Pastor as he brings us that message that you prepared today. Thank you in your name, Jesus.
Amen. Thank you. All right. All right. We're in Matthew chapter 7. And we'll go to verse 7. And I'm going to make this comment before I even start on verse 7. I became exposed to what we call evangelical Christianity in the late 1970s as a military man overseas. And when I say evangelical, I mean fundamentalists, neo-evangelicals, the people who believe you need to be born again, who go out and preach to other people that you need to do that. Okay, that's what I mean by evangelical Christianity. And there's a lot of different stripes of that. People who have kind of different patterns of worship or whatever, but they're all combined in that sense. They all know that the gospel's important. And one of the things that I noticed was there was somewhat of an undercurrent of people jaded. And these verses here we're going to go into, I think, are part of the reason. And what do I mean by jaded? I mean good people, people who actually were a help to me, okay? Influential in my life. But yet, they all, you got the impression that they're often saying words that they had trouble believing, okay? Where they would say these words and talk about them, this is what we believe. But you'd see inside kind of a hurt, like, I'm not sure it's working. And we're going to go into that. And it says this, verse 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. We know there's another place where Jesus Christ says, anything you ask the Father in my name, that will I give you. Okay? And yet I found people who clearly had had prayers in their lives that were not being answered. And they had a choice. They could either say, we're approaching this wrong. The Bible's wrong. Or I'm just going to ignore all that and go on. And I noticed in some of them a strain to their faith. A strain to it. Because they were praying things that clearly were not getting answered, okay? And I'll say this, I have found there are three types of answered prayer. Just like there's three types of prophecy. What do I mean by that? Sometimes a prophet would prophesy and immediately what he said would come to pass. King's hand withered. Stretch it forth, it's healed again. Then there are times he'd prophesy and anywhere in the next 24 hours to 10 years, what he prophesied would come to pass. But everybody there would realize, oh, that's exactly what Elijah said. Then there are prophecies that never came to pass during anyone's lifetime, that that prophet prophesied, how did they know to put them in the Bible? They knew because that particular prophet had short-term and mid-term prophecy answered. And everything he said matched with the Word of God. That's what Deuteronomy 18 and Deuteronomy 13 demand. Okay? That when a prophet prophesies, even if what he says comes to pass, if he violated Scripture, don't follow him. Okay? And that's, of course, where the Antichrist comes. He'll do miracles, but he'll violate Scripture. So that's a confusion to people. Well, prayer works the same way. There are times we get instant answers to prayer, and everybody in here, if they thought about it, could give you examples of times when you needed something, you prayed, and God did it. You also have examples of things where when you prayed, it happened in the next 24 hours to 10 years, maybe longer. Okay, but it happened. If that has happened to you, don't be surprised if you have prayers that are answered after your death. I think one of the reasons that this church has flourished when so many small churches with people just as good as we are, okay, have not flourished, probably rests in the Black Creek graveyard. People who prayed years ago and begged God for this church, and God, long after they were dead, heard those prayers, remembered those prayers, and in his timing brought them to pass. So don't be surprised if you have prayers that you pray for long periods of time. Think of Hannah with her praying for a child and so long and year after year praying. What if God never gave her a child? Okay? What if he never did that? Okay? Maybe he'd use some influence some other place. Okay? We don't know that. But regardless of that, he said this, ask in verse 7, it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now, the context of this, if you remember, the verse before he said, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. And then we saw where he specifically told the Syrophoenician woman, I ain't giving you what we got. Okay? And he said, it's not meet for me to take that which is for the children and give it to the dogs. Okay? And then she answered very wisely and said, yea, Lord, but the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's tables, and he had compassion and he healed her daughter. So in this context then, he's saying, ask and ye shall receive. A, it's assumed that you are one of his children. Okay? You are one of his children. I know for a fact that for many years when I thought I was his child and was not his child, that it was quite a strain on our relationship, all right? One of the things I've always admired is a man who raises a child that's not his. I've always admired that. Kyle's doing that right now. And I watched when he first got in there a real strained relationship. Well, he had a lot of bitterness. And it was a youth week a year and a half ago. I watched God break her heart. And I watched her talking with him, and I've seen it all different. I'm not saying it's perfect. I'm not saying he doesn't make mistakes. I'm not saying she doesn't make mistakes. But I watched that change, that relationship change, okay? And I have seen other men who have thrown their skirt over a child that may or may not even be theirs, okay? And take them on themselves. And I've always so greatly admired that. And, you know, one of the things that I say, and a lot of you grew up in step families, and you're familiar with what it's like to be in step families. And one of the things, if you're in a step family relationship, do not try to force love, because it'll never come. Enforce honor. Honor. You honor that child with their rights, what they need. Make sure that child honors you in the position you're in. And if that honor is kept, love will come. And you can't stop it from coming. It will come, okay? But if you try to force love, everybody's going to be bitter and everybody's going to be upset, and it's not going to be love, okay? So here God is talking to his children, says, ask and you shall receive. Those of you who are parents, if you think about it, you'd do just about anything for your children. If you thought you had to give them a kidney, you'd give them a kidney, okay? If you thought you had to die for them, you'd die for them. If you thought you had to do that, you would do that. You'd have to know for sure it's the right thing, but you would do that. You'd lay down your life for them. I remember Ruth Ann and I one time taking a walk, and a duck came running along the path with its lit wing just hanging. Right in front of us, just obvious. She said, oh, that duck's injured. I said, no, there's babies over there. We looked at her, sure enough, there were little ducklings there. She said, duck, and Mama Duck was going to let herself be taken so those little babies could live. Okay? And again, precious thing to see. Yet at the same time, you don't give your children everything they ask for because you're not a nut. All right? And you love them. You want to give them what's right. And so part of the relationship God has with his children is sort of teaching you what's right to pray for. And you have to understand it in that context, ask and you shall receive. You think if you go and you're mad at your neighbor and, you know, because he denies that he put nails in your driveway and you're sure he did or whatever else, and you ask God to kill him, you think he's going to die? I hope not. So ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. All of you should take this as a challenge for how to approach God. You say, well, I'm not sure that I'm his child. You know what the Bible says? The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It was sometimes the answers to prayer he gave me when I was not his child that smote my heart more than punishments he sent my way. When you read the book of Revelation, you see God open all the drawer of punishments. They're all poured out on the earth. Does it make people seek God? No, they curse him with bitterness and hatred. And yet when God does wonderful things, things that are marvelous to you, you stand there and think, oh my goodness, I don't deserve this from this God. And he has that relationship. Seek and ye shall find. Find what? I don't know. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? I know this. There's not a person in this church that does not want love.
That's right.
That little baby there that Miss Amy's holding.
Yep.
And again, I just think of the blessedness to having me and Ronnie Skolten for grandpas. I mean, I just can't even begin to imagine what favor that child has in life, all right? But regardless of that, that baby wants love. It's wanted love since it first came out. Doesn't even know what the word is, but it recognizes it.
That's true.
Some of the meanest people I've ever known want love. They just don't have a clue how to get it. That dog that snarls and bites at you really wants love, but it's lost all trust in the human hand. Okay? But it really wants love. It wants love. Porcupines put their quills down for each other. All right? Even porcupine, otherwise they couldn't have babies, all right? But they put those quills down. Why? They want love. And it's God is love. You just stop and think about that. Mm-hmm. I mentioned to Pastor Hayne this morning, I was standing here, and again, I look out over you ladies, and one of the things that I marvel at, and I do, I just marvel. It's one of the most wonderful things here, is I've noticed that when ladies come in here and begin to be in subjection to the Word of God and the things of God, that a natural beauty begins to come out in them. And it's just a wonderful thing to see. I always remember, I tell that story about my wife, you know, when I met her, she was in pretty rough circumstances. And I remember having somebody pick her up, take her to the church. And, you know, for about 6 months, she came in rough circumstances, and, you know, she started living right and everything else. And I always remember the time that I turned around and looked at her. That girl is beautiful? I remember being stunned that that girl could be beautiful. I mean, being just stunned by that, okay? But it's that thing of living right, suddenly being clean, being the way you're supposed to be or whatever else, and that natural beauty begins to come out. Because God is love. He's a wonderful God.
That's right.
And what every one of you really want is to be loved and you want to love. But what's that old country western song, looking for love in all the wrong places? You know, so many people have fallen into that trap, and they don't have a clue how to find love. And they try to find love with their bodies, all right? And they end up with just hatred and misery and awfulness and grief to themselves. And they begin mutilating those bodies after a while in all these different ways because they're doing that. And here's God, who all along has told you in the Word of God how you can seek love, how you can find love, how God can put that into your life, how God can make it so. Seek and ye shall find, okay? But you're going to have to seek the way God tells you to seek. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. What is it that you need? What is it you want God to do? Somebody preached here. I can't remember if it was Kyle or Ronnie here recently, but they preached and it was Kyle talking about the unjust judge. Here's just an unjust judge, and, you know, this widow's coming and knocking at his door and annoying him. And finally, what's he going to do? Well, not because he likes her or anything else or afraid of her. She doesn't have any political clout, but she's driven him nuts. All right? Drive God nuts. Didn't he tell you to do that? Didn't he say, drive me nuts? Isn't that what it says in there? I know that's a paraphrase, all right? We'll call that the new Black Creek edition or something, but drive him nuts. Verse 8, for everyone that seeketh, receiveth. And again, you better seek God's way. You know, a child that comes in and just done work in the yard, and comes in and sees you've made cookies and talks about how wonderful they smell, and Mom, can I have one of those? What mother wouldn't give a child a cookie at that point? But the child that walks in, hey, give me a cookie. Chances are he might not get a cookie, all right? And Sammy Allen used to say this, the most sensitive person in any religious meeting is the Holy Spirit. There's no one more sensitive in a church service than him. There's no one more apt to be upset and leave. Just to be quenched. Just shut up and not say another word. And having preached for all the years that he preached, and this is a marvelous thing, he got saved in 1955, began to preach the same year, but never announced his calling for 2 years. Was unsure. In 1960, all of Georgia, northern Georgia, had opened to him. A lot of southern Tennessee had opened to him. And he preached 50 weeks a year, 1 week long meetings, at least 1 week long meetings. And he did that until last year when he died. It's like he said, there is no man in America who's preached more meetings than I've preached. 2 weeks out of the year, he would be back at his own home church. And they would have meetings there. He always made it back for Saturday night where they had 150 people at a minimum, and they would have a youth meeting on Saturday night. And then they'd have Sunday. And then he'd leave Monday morning for wherever he had to go and preach the next week. He used to say this. I spent a couple weeks with him one time as his driver. And at that point, he was in his mid-70s or maybe about 70 or whatever else. And he'd do push-ups. We'd go into Walmart. They had those blood pressure machines at that time. And he'd put his arm in there and he'd look at it. See that? He'd say, you know why I stay in shape? His wife's name was Jimmy Lou. That's real Southern. Jimmy Lou deserves a good husband. She's a good wife. I stay in shape for her. She deserves it, he'd say. But I loved that. I love that. A guy would say to himself, you know, everybody wants their wife to be, you know, stay trim and good looking or whatever else. And hey, why don't you do that for her? Why don't you do your best to keep yourself looking good for her and keep in shape or whatever else? And he used to do that, okay? But he found out in all those years, 1960 to, you know, at least 50 years, preaching 50 different meetings a week, he learned that the most sensitive person in any meeting was the Holy Spirit. And he learned very easy to get the Holy Spirit to leave a meeting. Just mad, gone. Just gone. I am not attending this meeting anymore. You can do what you want, but it's gone. It's over. Okay? You better keep that in mind when you're asking and knocking and seeking. That God is a real person. He's actually three distinct different persons. Each one has a real personality, real feelings, real thought, and real love, and wants a real relationship with you. And it's not just some nonsense little thing where you walk up and demand what you want or something of that sort. God wants to use you as a vessel for his honor and glory. And if he does, it's the most wonderful thing that can ever happen in your life.
Amen.
There is nothing more wonderful that could happen than when God decides to abide in you. I went to the Muslim fellowship last night. They'd been closed for 2 years because of COVID. And I was invited back again to what they call iftar. And those of you who know Muslim law or whatever, during the month of Ramadan, which is all of April this year, they cannot eat when the sun's out. So they eat in the morning before it comes up, and then they don't eat again until the sun goes down. And they invited me there, and Timothy and I went up there, and we sat in the room where they have the prayer, take your shoes off or whatever else, and we sat there, and they came up. They had a business meeting. Just like Baptists have a business meeting. Well, who wants to run for what office? Nobody wanted any office. Their appointment, whatever else. But one of the things I could see, I know what it's like to fast. And I know it's like at the end of the day that just not quite having that strength. And I could see it in these men. You could just see them sitting by the side there, that little bit of strength gone in them. They haven't eaten all day long. And it's 7:30 at night or whatever else. And then they said their prayers. And then we went downstairs to a pretty good feast. Pretty good stuff, all right? And ate with them and such. And I know I have a responsibility when I'm among these people. A, as an American, I'm just so glad they're here. These are surgeons. These are people who've raised their children in honor and things. But I also understand that as a Christian that I have an obligation to let them know that there's something to Jesus Christ. And so one of the things I talked about was the idea, I said, the term born again is used too lightly nowadays. It's used over and over again, just too lightly or whatever, and they kind of nodded. And I said, what I look for instead in my people is where they have that place with God, where God changes them on the inward parts, and he changes their very nature. And their instincts change. And I said, that's what that experience does. And I explained to them how I have a few people that has happened with and how their lives have changed. And again, these are men because they're doctors. They've dealt with the poor of Allegheny County and Cattaraugus County and Broome County. One of them's over in Horseheads. They've dealt with those people, and they know how pathetic some of those lives are. And I said, but God has been gracious to us in this church, and that some of those very lives are the ones now where they hold jobs and raising their children right and getting education and doing things of that sort. And again, just kind of nodded at that, all right? Kind of nodded at that. And then one of them told me of a miracle in the Quran. He said, the Quran has those miracles. And he told me one. I said, okay. I said, I'm glad. I was glad? Because David Brainerd talked about when he would tell the Indians about the miracles, they would tell him about a miracle that their Indian prophet did. And it was a sign that God's working, okay? It's a sign that God's working. David Brainerd saw it as a sign, and I saw it as a sign, okay? Verse 9, or what man is there of you who if his son has bread, will he give to him a stone? And again, there are some of you who might not right away give your son bread. But there's nobody here to just give him a stone. You might make him go out and work harder. You might be disgusted with him because he keeps asking for bread and he's 25 years old and can get a job, Timothy. Right? But you might be disgusted with him or whatever, and you might let him go hungry for a day, all right? In certain circumstances. But you wouldn't give him a stone. You wouldn't do that. Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? And you wouldn't do that. Verse 11, if ye then being evil, oh, look at that. That wonderful Jesus. I talk about old Spink Williamson. And he had a lady in his church one time chew him out for something he preached. He said, you shouldn't talk like that. And he showed her where Jesus did. She says, well, Jesus shouldn't have either. If ye then being evil, okay, know how to give good gifts unto your children. And let me tell you something. There's not a person in here doesn't know that you have a sin nature. There's not a person in here doesn't know that if you didn't watch yourself, you could become a very terrible person. And you have a sin nature. And it could get, all right? And yet at the same time, you don't want that to interfere with your relationship with your children. And sometimes it does. Sometimes that sin nature interferes with your relationship with your children. It's always great. It hurts your children when it does. Okay, it's a terrible thing when it does. And that's why it's always good to let them know I have a sin nature, and I fail, and let them know that. I know some of the ladies like Tanya who just obviously had a horrible upbringing and all the terrible things that went on and everything else. Part of a relationship with her boys is their understanding that sometimes I fail. Okay, Ruth Ann had to do that for a long time with the children. I failed. Your mama failed yesterday. There's no other way to say it and to explain it to them and to go on again. But again, it's that idea that Jesus Christ said, ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, good things to them that ask him? And again, here's the Father in heaven. And why did he make Adam and Eve? Why did he give them this wonderful place? Why did he give them a place that all the trees of the garden you may freely eat? Just reserve one, all right? Why did he give them such a wonderful place? Because God is love. This is the relationship he wanted to have. Jesus Christ in the cool of the evening coming down to walk with Adam. And I've always loved that cool of the evening. And this night, Adam wasn't there. There's a song that goes, Adam, where art thou? Okay. Where he comes down and Adam, where are you? He's not there. Why? He's got sin. Never had sin before. He's hiding. Okay? Hiding from God. And what's God do about that? Anger? Destruction? No! And the song actually talks about the shadow of the cross on that spot. God knowing what it's going to cost him that Adam's hiding. And he wants to give good gifts unto his children. And don't you worry, I can compete, all right? I was hoping it was that Koontz baby. Not an Asquith baby, but it wasn't, all right? All right. Might not be that good having me and Ronnie for grandpas. All right. All right. What's God want to give people? God envisions a world in which when the man's there with the plow, he's overtaking the reaper. And he has to wait for the guy to reap the field, and there's no in-between time. Four seasons a year, the ground is bringing forth everything that it needs. And God envisions a time when the child can play in the hole of an asp and it's not a danger to him. When a lion can lay down with a lamb and there's no worry to it whatsoever. And that everyone has enough. God envisions that time. Okay? God envisioned, he told the people in Ezra's time, it'll happen that there'll be children playing again in the streets of Jerusalem. Why? Because that's one of the most wonderful things that can happen is to be somewhere where children are playing. I always sit there, and the fellows can tell you, I'll hear sometime the buzz of people talking, I'll be in the office, children running and whatever else. To me, it's just a lovely sound because I remember when there was no buzz of people. I remember when there weren't children running around in this church, and it's just a wonderful thing, and that's what God wants to give to people.
Amen.
Okay? But he's got to teach you how to come to him for that. It's not going to be your way. And if you look at your ways, been a lot of hatred, been a lot of misery, been a lot of destruction. Okay? You do it God's way, and it's a wonderful thing. Father, thank you for what we've learned this morning. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.